That leads us to part three, the final installment of Confessions of a Superhero. Last week, again, we exposed some confessions that you wrote that a lot of them had to do with a certain amount of privacy, because you can hide some of the things we talked about last week for a lot of your life. Many of the confessions last week, they were like kind of hidden and secretive. This week switches gears, and the common theme that we're going to get to points to like this public feel. And we may try to hide some of these things that I'm going to bring to you here in a second, but they're always going to come to the surface. And so here's my attempted summation of some of the more popular responses that you gave us in week one. The first one we'll just call Battle, and my writing is terrible, and you're just going to have to forgive me. Battles of Cultures. Battles of Cultures, saying, it's that cliche, we're supposed to live in the world, but not of the world. I'm surrounded by all of this stuff, but I'm not supposed to be too terribly influenced, and I'm not supposed to make bad decisions based on those. And then another one was a double life. I told you this is going to get messy up here. I call it duplicity. You're trying to live one way, you're trying to portray yourself one way publicly, but privately, you're somebody totally, totally different. The next one was, I'll just call it relationships, because some of you wrote down some things about you run with the wrong crowd. You allow yourself to get pulled into relationships and friendships that they're just a bad influence on you. As my dad would always say, boy, if you run with dogs long enough, you're going to get a flea on you. And that's kind of the common concept. We're trying to do good, but we're hanging around some negativity. And the other one I can just call this holiness. And holiness is how we try to live like God in the midst of battling cultures and the double life and the relationships. Holiness is trying to be like God. Okay, just get that. Holiness is trying to be like God. God is a spirit. And so the best way that I can explain holiness is when your spirit tries to exemplify the nature and the character of God's spirit. That's holiness. We've made it really complex of what that is, but it's your spirit trying to be like him, trying to emulate his holiness by emulating his nature and his character. And then another thing that some of you wrote down is you've got some addiction issues. And you didn't just write some addiction issues. You wrote that I flirt, and I'm using my own language to try to sum this up. You said that you flirt with the things that lead to addictions when you know that you shouldn't be flirting with those things in the first place. It's if I can put it in my terminology, some of you that were writing some more lengthy stuff down, you said, I know that I shouldn't be as close to the edge as I am, but for some reason I'm drawn there, and I like kind of flirting with that disaster Molly Hatchet reference. You can flirt with disaster. You can flirt with falling over the edge. And you wrote, I know that I shouldn't do these things because they're going to lead to addiction, so I don't even need to do them in the first place. And so all of this stuff right here, we're just going to call temptations, and that's temptations. That's what that word right there says. And then so whenever you battle temptations and you battle it, okay, listen, I'm going to help you. And you battle it, and you battle it, and you battle it, and you battle it, and you battle it. What happens is after you battle and after you battle and after you battle, you get tired. Because going back to the aquarium example in the new series where we started off the first of the year, you try to do things on your own instead of leaning on the Holy Spirit to help you. You try to do things on your own. And when you get tired, what you do is some of you said, sometimes I just want to quit. I just get tired and I just want to absolutely quit. And then there's some more things that you mentioned just real quickly. I'm just kind of anger. You said, I get angry and I can't shake it. And some of you said that I've got some grudges in my life that I can't let go of. And some of you said that I've got some dishonesty in my world that I don't know why I dotted that. There's nothing to dot. you've got all of these things in your world that you're trying to go over and you're trying to make sense of. And so let me try to show you how all of this can come down to, remember, if you were here last week, we worked towards this common denominator. Okay, that's what we're going to try to do here on the screen. Check this out. We fall to temptations when our heart is committed to following things that are not of God. Okay, now I'm fixing to, if you agree with me or disagree with me, I'm just going to ask you to hear me out, because I personally feel very, very confident in what I'm fixing to say, and I feel very passionate about what I'm fixing to say. You don't have to submit to the temptation. You don't have to do it. You choose to do it. And I mean, we can have coffee and you can give me your 2 cents. I'd love to hear it. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to really work to convince me that you don't have a choice whenever it comes to that proverbial fork in the road. And so what happens is this temptation comes into your world and your heart is more committed to following that than it is to following God. And I know that I just said a mouthful, because you're like, what? Yeah. Whenever you have the choice and you make the wrong choice, your heart is more committed to following the bad choice than your heart is committed to following God. We quit. Next on the screen, we quit whenever our heart gets weak. We get angry whenever we let our heart get bitter. We stay angry and we hold grudges whenever our heart is unforgiving. We're jealous when our hearts become suspicious or envious. And we're dishonest whenever our hearts are untrustworthy or straight up fraudulent. So the message of the day is plainly pointing towards the condition of the heart. Last week, the word was trust. This week, it's heart. Because there's a certain condition that happens whenever temptation comes into your world, whenever you can't let go of the grudges, whenever all the dishonesty comes in, whenever you're battling with all of this holiness issues and the relationship issues and the double life and the cultures and on and on and on. You have a heart issue because, ready? You have allowed your heart to become hardened to the work of the Lord. Each of our confessions that we've exposed here today may be best defeated by an honest, transparent examination of the heart. I want you to think of the heart is the core of the core. The heart is the central spiritual seat from which all things spiritual flow out of us and all things flow into us. Heart is used in scripture as the most comprehensive term in the entire book. And it's about the entire person as well. It's about the true person. One author said it like this: it is the part of our being where we desire and deliberate and decide. Another author said it's like described like this: it's a place of conscious decision and spiritual activity. Another lady wrote it like this: the comprehensive term for a person as a whole, including the feelings and the desires and the passions and the understandings and the will. Here's the point. All of us have hearts, but not all of us have the same hearts. And that's what you need to understand. I'm trying to get you this morning to get to a point to where your heart would become softened, to where the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord could permeate and do some work in your life. Let me just kind of carry this illustration out a little bit further to make sure you understand. We all have hearts, but we all don't have the same hearts. Hummingbirds essentially have race cars for hearts. Their hearts are built of thinner, leaner fibers than ours, and their arteries, though, are much harder than ours. They're much more rigid than ours. These tiny little birds, they have hearts that beat 10 times a second. If you put your ear up to their chest, which would kind of be hard. It was kind of funny when I was reading this. How do you catch a hummingbird and listen to his heart? But if you could catch a hummingbird and listen to his heart, the raw human ear couldn't even hardly hear the beats, because it's 10 times a second. It's so rapid. Listen, their heart is small, but it's tough. And that sounds good on the surface. Just get this, man. Let this just get all over you. That sounds good on the surface, but because of the harder texture of their heart, they suffer more heart attacks. They suffer more aneurysms and more ruptures than any other living creature. At the other end of the spectrum, the biggest heart in the world belongs to the blue whale. It weighs about 7 tons and is the size of the average bedroom in your home. This heart beats 10 times a minute. And it sustains a creature about 100 foot long. Every creature on earth has approximately 2 billion heartbeats to spend in its lifetime. But of course, the point is, how will you spend those heartbeats? Hearts are fascinating. Hearts are the core. And the heart is what I've come, this commonality that I've come to try to preach to you here today. All of us have hearts, but not all of us have the same hearts. Some of our hearts are soft and moldable, and some of our hearts have become hardened over time and rigid. Whenever a person allows their hearts to become hardened, that is the most dangerous place on planet Earth or beyond existence. Hebrews 3 and 11 warns us not to have a hardened heart. It says that it is dangerous to have a hardened heart, whereas Psalms 51 and 17, God says he won't despise or he won't turn away from a soft heart or a pliable heart or a contrite heart. You know this. You've had brothers and sisters and cousins that you grew up with. And even as a kid, playing with kids, you could be around somebody for just a few seconds and you could easily tell who had a soft, tender heart and who needed a switch delivered to their backside swiftly and firmly. You know what I'm talking about. Parents, you know this as well. You can raise children in the same home, the same environment, the same rules, same expectations, and one can have a pure and tender heart and one can make you wonder if they might be possessed of the devil. It's a heart issue. You know people who have a tender heart, and you know people who have a hard heart. You know people who have been in a situation to where they should have just melted. They should have just let the Lord just begin to do some work on them, but they were rigid and they weren't willing to give themselves over to this concept. They weren't able to give themselves over to what was trying to happen. This heart concept is mentioned 832 times in the Bible. That alone should tell you, that alone should prove of the utter importance of the condition of our heart. Our hearts are the core of the core. That's what I want you to think of it. It's the core of the core. The heart is what gets splintered and damaged by sin, yet the heart is what gets embraced and restored by grace. As I preach to you about these confessions that are up here, and maybe you mentioned some of these, and maybe you were kind of dancing around some of these, and maybe I mentioned yours last week. I don't know, but I'm not just preaching to you who put this up here. I'm preaching to all of us because Romans 3 and 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the target. All of us have come up short in this endeavor. I preach this because the goal of our heart longings should be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It provides our hearts access to abundant mercy and amazing grace, and it is the gospel alone that restores our hearts that has been broken and fractured by sin. So the message of the day points to the condition of the heart. And listen, if the heart is the core of the core, then the conscience is the voice of your core. What does your conscience tell you? Whenever you're facing that proverbial fork in the road, what does your conscience tell you? What is it saying to you whenever you have that choice? David prayed in Psalms 119 on the screen, 119 and 29, keep my heart from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law, God. He was like the prophet Jeremiah, who understood that sin attacks the heart with empty promises. And he said in Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What they were saying is when this conscience tells you that, when the conscience tells the heart that something is wrong, and if we try to only act in flesh, we don't have the spiritual prowess to be able to fix it. Okay, Superman, you don't have the superpowers in order to save your soul. You don't have what it takes in order to redeem you, to get you back into the good standing of graces with our Lord and Savior. Puritan pastor Richard Siebes once wrote about the vast importance of the voice of the heart by noting that while the conscience is a mere portion of us, it encompasses the totality of us all. The conscience that is the part of us steers the whole of us, involves our thoughts, our wills, and our consequences in response to those thoughts and those wills. We're getting honest, right? We're getting honest, right, guys? We're conceding to our weakness, and we're learning that we're going to have to rely on His strength. We're confessing, right, Superman? We're looking at our kryptonite, right? What this boils down to, it comes down to, you've seen the proverbial shows or the cartoons or whatever that's got like Satan on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder, and they're just like, they're yapping and telling you what you do. They're like, hey, Justin, do this. Hey, Justin, do this. And you've got conflicting voices that are pulling you in different directions, okay? Just follow him. It's like the little demon is saying, go ahead and give in to the temptation. What's the big deal? The demon is saying, go ahead and quit. No one really cares whether you finish this race or not. The demon is saying, get angry, get mad, because by getting mad, it will prevent someone from getting something over on you. The demon says they wronged you. Don't forgive them because they wouldn't forgive you. The demon says, hey, did you see their new vehicle? They didn't deserve that. You deserve that. The little demon says, it's just one little white lie. I mean, you're moving a boundary a little bit, but no one will ever really notice, right? The demon says, go ahead, it's not that big of a deal. But the angel says, dude, and I don't know if that angel says, dude, but it's my sermon, so just let me just kind of, it's my little thought. The angel, I can just hear him saying, Russ, think, buddy. Think about what you're doing here. Think about where this is going. Think about what's going on here. Don't do it. You know where this road is going to lead you. Many times, you know what the problem is with the Bible? And preachers are like, you have to be careful what we're saying, because if you just say, hey, Pastor Russ said there's a problem with the Bible, and you go out and you like tweet that, then you're going to get me in trouble. But listen to the whole context of what I'm saying. That one of the problems with the Bible is that whenever we read this, we think that the people that were in the Bible were superheroes. We think that the people that were in that wrote the Bible were invincible in all of their ways. But I want to read to you some confessions of a superhero, some confessions of a guy named Paul. He wrote over half the New Testament. He's a wee bit brilliant. Chapter 6 of Romans. He's going through this concept, and he's very eloquent, and he's very powerfully writing about the fact that whenever we come to Christ, we're alive in Christ, and we die to sin. And in chapter 7, we see his heart beginning to be put on display. It's on the screen. You'll see it. Chapter 7, verse 15. Learn from this honesty, okay? He says, I do not understand what I do. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, I do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place? It's just like, come on, man, I don't get it. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, that's me. I'm like the poster child of that, what you should not do. That's me. It's like the heart is trying, get this, but the heart is not committed. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do. That's what I keep on doing. The intentions are there. And I know it's a choice, but man, I just feel bound by these silly habits. Verse 24, what a wretched man am I. What a mess I am, man. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul is saying, confession time. I'm a mess. Confession, I'm not perfect, but look, this is not the final word. And I may get a little excited right here, because there's hope for deliverance through the power of Jesus Christ. And somebody said amen to that. Your confession, this right here, I've been carrying them around for 2 weeks and they're so heavy and I'm so tired of carrying them around. But your confession can be a thing of the past. Your issue no longer has to be this battlefield that you wrote down. There is a way out of this. There is an answer to your dilemma. Hey, Superman, there is an antidote to your kryptonite. You don't have to stay trapped in this hardened heart anymore. You can use these confessions to move forward. And Paul doesn't stop with the struggle, but he moves on with the victory. He doesn't stop with the uh-oh. He moves on to the, oh yeah. Look at 8:1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Did you get that? Would you just, oh man, I wish I could just make everybody just shoot up in the air about 10 feet and just whoa, do like that real quick and come back around, because you don't have to carry these things anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation in you if you are in Christ Jesus. Whoa, that should fire you up. No condemnation. So reach up and thump the devil. You ever wanted to just thump the devil, go old school and say, but I'm about to thump you, boy. Thump the devil off of your shoulder. Give a megaphone to the angel on your shoulder, because we about to get on top of this thing. We about to go in and get control of this and say, I now therefore have no condemnation in my world. I don't have to struggle with this anymore. It's not going to be like that. I can be made whole. I can achieve a state of spiritual health and no longer be condemned by the weight of the things that used to hold me down. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus and the law of the Spirit who gives me life, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. He sets you free, man. I wish I could get it across to you. I do. I wish there was some kind of words that I could say that would allow you to understand that it's done. You don't have to. I'm not going to carry them anymore. I'm not going to carry them around this week because it's done. It's over. And that's what needs to happen to you in your world as well. But you are in Christ and you are going to make it. Don't stop trying now. We did some surgery like in week one. We did some more surgery in week two. We did a little bit of cleanup here today, but I have in my notes in all capital letters, but it is time to put the stitches in and let the healing process begin. It is time to quit going and picking at that scab over and over and over, put some stitches in it and say in the name of the Lord, I'm moving forward and don't go back. This morning, it's time to realize that the power that is endued with you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit can make you move on from these things that you used to hold on to. And the confessions down there do not define you anymore, but the work of the cross of Jesus Christ does. And somebody put your hands together and say amen to that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wilma was her name. And she was born prematurely. And this produced complications that would result in issues. Everybody say issues, like double pneumonia and scarlet fever. But the worst issue was a bout with polio, which left her with a crooked leg and an inwardly twisted foot. So as I read through this last illustration, would you please, in the name of the Lord, let this metaphor completely engulf you? Because issues affect you. Issues can leave some lasting residue and results on your life. Metal leg braces, stares from the neighborhood kids, and 6 years of bus rides to Nashville for treatments could have driven this young girl into a self-made shell. But her heart refused to accept anything less than victory. By age 11, through sheer determination and an indomitable spirit to persevere, she forced herself to learn to walk without the braces. At age 12, she made a wonderful discovery that girls could jump and girls could run and girls could play ball just like all of the boys. Her older sister, Yvonne, was quite good at basketball, so Wilma says, me and you out right now, one-on-one on the court. She began to improve. She continued to challenge. The two of them ultimately went out for the same team, and Yvonne, the one who had the braces, did not make the team, but her sister did. Excuse me, Yvonne, the sister, made the team, but Wilma did not. However, because of her father, Yvonne was also there with Yvonne, they had to travel with the team, and the sister was also always there, and she finally went up to the coach one day, and she said, Coach, if you'll put me in, if you'll give me 10 minutes of your time every day, I will become a world-class athlete. And he took her up on the offer, and the result is history. Listen to this. Wilma, young Wilma, finally won a starting position on the basketball squad. And when the season ended, she decided to try out for the track team. And what a decision that it was, because in her first race, she beat all of her girlfriends. Then she beat all of the rest of the girls in the high school. And then every other high school girl in the state of Tennessee. She was only 14, but she was already a champion. Shortly thereafter, although still in high school, she was offered a plan to join the track team at Tennessee State University. She began a serious training program after school and on weekends because she was committed to keep on trying. She kept on improving. 2 years later, she was invited to try out for the Olympics. She qualified and ran in the 1956 games in Australia. She won a bronze medal and she was happy about that, but she said, next time I'm coming back and I'm going for the gold. Wilma realized that victory would require enormous amount of daily commitment, sacrifice, and discipline, so she set her heart towards greatness. She ran at 6 o'clock in the morning every day. She ran at 10 o'clock in the morning every day. She ran at 3 o'clock in the afternoon every day. Rain, sleet, snow, shine, it doesn't matter what was going on. She ran week after week, day after day, month after month. Wilma continued and was committed and was maintained to the same steady schedule for over 1,200 days. The next stop, Rome. When the sleek, trim young lady, only 20 years old, walked out onto the field, she was ready. She had paid the price and her heart was steadfast on winning. And when she did, She breezed to an easy victory in the 100-meter dash, and then she won the 200-meter dash, and finally she anchored the women's team to another first-place finish in the 400-meter relay. Three gold medals, and she was the first woman in history to ever win three golds in track and field. And I should add that each of those things that she won the gold in, she not only won, but she made world record time. So two things. I use an athletic illustration for two reasons. Number one, if you make up your mind and your heart, nothing can stop you from living the life that God has planned for you to live. No obstacle, no confession, nothing that used to hold you down can hold you down if you make up your mind and you make up your heart. With a strong heart and a right spirit, no confession and nothing can stop you. No mistake early in life and no mistake late in life can stop you. And number two, you can't compete or complete without a strong heart. Any athlete, especially a world-class athlete, has a strong heart. Every time an athlete works out, he or she works the heart because the heart is the core of functionality of our body. Every time the athlete goes through a workout, the heart races and gets tested. And every time the heart gets tested and doesn't give up or it doesn't quit, then the heart becomes stronger. And that's how you get in shape. And that's how you get stronger. Because the heart gets tested and tested and tested. And if it comes through the test, then it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And so if you really want to overcome your confession, if you really want to overcome the thing that's been plaguing you, and you want to lose this superhero mentality and mindset, then number one, you need to have a strong heart. And number two, you need to have a soft heart. Because a lot of times we associate the strong heart with a hard heart. And it's exactly just the opposite. Because if you were to go into any elite athlete and you were to look at their heart, it's going to be soft. It's going to be pliable. Because whenever the heart gets hard, whenever the heart gets hardened, it doesn't function well and it doesn't flow life all throughout the body. Musicians, you guys can come and help me. But you need a soft heart. And a soft heart, and a heart, listen to me, don't let them coming up bother you. A soft heart, I realize that a heart does not have ears. But a soft heart is able to hear the voice of God. A soft heart is able to feel after where God is pulling you and where God is tugging you. Come here just a second, Robin. Stay right behind me. If I am God, and I'm trying to pull Robin along, she has to be able to feel which direction that I'm taking her. Because if we're going to walk this way, she needs to be able to feel the direction that we're walking in. And then we go through and we take a little turn and I say, Robin, I'm going to bring you over here. And Robin has to be able to feel the direction that we're going in. Each step is a little bit of that soft heart listening after God, seeing where you're leading me, God. Okay, Robin, thanks. It's seeing where you're guiding me, because here's the whole point of the whole day. Here's the whole point of the whole day. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Every one of us have a heart. But not all of us have the same heart. Some of our hearts are soft and pliable. And the word of the Lord is able to penetrate. And the word of the Lord is able to go in and take root and take seed and be able to manufacture some things within that heart, be able to grow some things within that heart that are good, that are healthy, that are whole, that are righteous, that are right. And then it begins to pump that throughout the whole body. And all of a sudden, you're walking in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. You're making positive decisions in your world because you have not only made up your mind, but you have made up your heart, and you allow him to continue to speak into that heart and make his way into that heart. And then some of us have a hard heart. And it's got a different sound. It's not the same. And so there's times maybe whenever you're driving down the road and you feel presence of the Lord begin to try to work on you maybe, or maybe you see a billboard or maybe you see like a bumper sticker, or maybe you hear a song. Something happens and it just like starts this little God moment within you, and you're like, okay, I can maybe sense that God's trying to do something in my world. But if the heart is hard, then it doesn't allow what God is doing to come inside in order to fulfill what God is trying to fulfill. And so it's just a hard heart. And it's not what it needs to be. But let me tie in one final thing. Stand with me. Let me tie in one final thing, and then we're going to sing a little bit. We're going to have an opportunity to pray if you want to do that. But get this. Going back to how I started week one and how I started today, we've come to this place to where we think that vulnerability is weakness. We've come to this place where we think that transparency is being fragile. But I want you to listen to me. I'm fixing to help some of you if you'll let me. We look at vulnerability as this place that's just like off limits that we don't need to go because it's not for me. I can't show myself as weak. I can't be vulnerable in the presence of the Lord. I just can't do it. But listen to this. You ever watch like a Dr. Phil show or a good old Oprah show or something like that? And 10 minutes into it, you got the Kleenex out and you're just crying, bro, because there's this little 7-year-old girl that she's been abused. She's been treated like her life. No human being should have to live the life that she has lived up to this point. And she's coming on national television and she's telling her story. And trying to get some word out there to try to help another little 7-year-old that may be trapped in a similar situation. And you look at her and you think, that's the strongest 7-year-old child I've ever seen in my life. Because they're vulnerable and they're just exposing their heart in order to help the situation, in order to get healing for themselves and help somebody else. Here's the question. Why can we look at a 7-year-old girl who is being so vulnerable and say that she is so strong, but yet be in a setting like this and we say, I can't get vulnerable because I'll be weak? I don't know if you realize it, but I just punched you in your face. Because we think I gotta be strong, I gotta be stoic, I can't let my emotions show. What? Where did we make that rule? Who? What? Where did that come from? We lift our hands. The Bible says to lift your hands. It's an act of surrender. Whenever a policeman comes up to you, a policewoman comes up to you, get out of the car, lift your hands. They're wanting to make sure that you're not fixing to do something silly that you should not be doing. It's an act of surrender. So in just a moment, whenever I say that you can come around these altars, you can come down and you can lift your hands as an act of surrender and say, Lord, I want to get to a place of vulnerability with you. And all of these confessions that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, those are done. Those are over. I'm ready to close up the wound, stitch it up, put some of that, as the Bible called a healing balm of Gilead, put some of that on my wound so I can go forward, man. But you have to get to that state of vulnerability. And for some reason, again, we think that it's weakness, but vulnerability is like the birthing place of everything that is holy and good and right in your life. Because you got to get to a state of vulnerability, because it's when that soft heart is where that's the only place that he can come in and he can begin to work. And so we sang this song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Remember what I said? Here. It's going to be very difficult for the Holy Spirit to get into your world if it's going up against a hard surface. But if you will say enough of the hardened heart, I'm ready to get my life right. I'm ready to make some commitments. Last week we talked about learning to trust. This week is about making a commitment to just stay trusting with a committed heart towards him each and every day of our world. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for moving in here so wonderfully like you were here right now.